Going to talk about leading up to Easter and the cross, and that was my plan, but sometimes the Lord changes our plans, and I know that this is a phrase that the Lord's been working on my heart for a little while about, and even when I heard some preaching on Thursday night, it was something was about a verse or a part of a verse that was inside of it that God just confirmed in my heart, this is what we are supposed to be here to hear this morning. And so you know what that means? It means it's for somebody. I think it's for all of us, though, so I encourage you to listen on purpose this morning. It's the story of Jonah. It's a great book of the Bible. We've gone through the book of Jonah. I believe it was in Sunday school classes, and probably at least once a year, if not maybe a couple of times a year, I like speaking out of Jonah. It just speaks a lot about the mercy of God. It speaks a lot about how God loves sinners, and it speaks a lot about the saints and somehow sometimes they don't listen. But there's a phrase and a verse that I like to spend the most time on in Jonah chapter number 2, and it's found in verse number 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So as the story goes, most of you know, and I'm gonna preach with the knowledge that most of you have a good understanding of what's happening. But to give you a little background, a little historical information in the story, I'd like to tell you a little bit about the book before we jump into chapter number 2. So Jonah was known as a prophet or a preacher of the word of God, and God would give him messages, and he would give those messages to people. That was his job. That was what he was supposed to do. Well, God had a certain people that he wanted Jonah to go to, and I believe that Jonah had been faithful before. I've showed you before in the Bible where I believe Jonah is mentioned in the Bible, and he gave a good prophecy. It was a prophecy of benefit, a prophecy of that was a good thing, the easy thing to preach, an easy thing to say to a group of people that he loved. Now here in chapter number 1, Jonah is told by God in verse number 2 to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, the difference here is this is a city in Nineveh that Jonah did not like. Actually, most people, unless you were a Ninevite, unless you were a part of their country in the area, really would not have cared for these people because of how cruel they were. They were a wicked people, and to the point where God's sending Jonah to Nineveh with this message, repent, get right, or God's going to judge. Actually, the message was, in 40 days, God's going to destroy this city. Jonah, who hates these people, do not want to go to Nineveh. He chooses instead to do what he thinks is best, and he goes the complete opposite direction in verse number 3 in chapter number 1 when it says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he decides, instead of doing what God had called him to do, instead of doing his God-given purpose, his job in life, he says, I'm going to go ahead and go the complete other direction. As most of you know how the story goes, he pays his way to Tarshish, and while en route to Tarshish, it says in verse number 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea that so that the ship was like to be broken. They had a huge storm. The ship was getting ready to be destroyed. At least that's what the mariners thought in verse number 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. And that's a little g because it's not the one true God. And cast forth the wares. Now, they were a ship not only carrying passengers. It seems like Jonah was the only passenger, but they were carrying their wares. They were carrying their livelihood. They were carrying product from one spot to another spot to be paid for that. But because the storm being so bad and so difficult, they took their wares and they threw them overboard because they were in fear for their lives. Verse number 6 says, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Jonah was in the bottom, in the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And he says, arise, call upon thy God, if it so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And as the story goes along, most of you know that Jonah tells him who he is and what he was supposed to be doing and that his God was the one true God. He says in verse number 9, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So the storm is still raging. Things are going bad. In verse 13, it says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. Jonah had told them that if they want the sea to be calm, what they need to do was cast him out. and they didn't want to do that. And it ends up that in verse number 15, it says, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. So the exact same thing happened. They took Jonah and they threw Jonah overboard, and as soon as Jonah hit that water, the sea calmed. The storm went away. Look at the response here. It says, then the men, in verse 16, feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Verse number 17, now the Lord had prepared. It's amazing, our God that we serve. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. Now, verse 17, something that many skeptics have a problem with. They say that there's no way that a man could live in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. They say that a fish or a great fish or a whale cannot swallow a human being. Now, this is where faith comes in. If we believe in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, guess what? God can create a fish that can swallow a person. There's no doubt in my mind. You think about it, man can create a submarine, right? That a number of men can live under the water to get from one spot to another spot, but people will question whether or not God can make a fish that's big enough to swallow. You know what he did? The Bible tells us about it. There's no doubt about that. If you have questions about that, then the sermon this morning is for you. And it's for all of us. But if you have questions about that, what you're doing is you're forsaking the mercies of God. It says here in verse number 8 and chapter number 2, we're going to look at the story here. In verse number 2, chapter number 2, he kind of gets his heart right with God. He prays to God, and he learns a very hard lesson. He learned something, and now he's stating it. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. So if you observe the lie and the worthless untruth that God could not have made a fish, what you're doing is you're forsaking the mercy that God is willing to provide for you. But before we go any farther than that, let's look in chapter number 2, and let's read his prayer here. We're going to focus on verses 7, 8, and 9, but I want to get here and make sure you understand everything. He's in the fish, says he's in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then you have the word then in verse number 1. Then Jonah prayed, and the Lord his God prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Isn't that wonderful? God hears our prayers. Even in the prayer of affliction, if you have a heart to want to get right with God, God's going to hear that prayer. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods come past me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again toward my holy temple. He speaks about the things that are going on and gives you a description of things that were happening. And I'm not a very vivid storyteller to where I can help you picture inside of this, but being inside the belly of the whale, it talks about, in a second you're going to see we'll just keep on reading. It says, and he said in verse number 5, the waters come past me about, even to the soul. The depth closed around me about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. Can you imagine that? The seaweeds wrapped around his head. And he says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth was hurt with her bars, was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And then he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and to thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And then he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. He's in the whale here. He has finally understood and saw who God is and how what he has done that was wrong. And he's saying he's going to sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And he says, and I will pay that I have vowed. I believe what the Bible is saying here is that he had made God a commitment earlier in his life. And this is what I'm thinking. This is the Brian Pease interpretation. As a prophet, as a pastor, or as a preacher, God spoke to his heart. He made a commitment to God. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. And then God says, okay, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach a message that says that the city's going to be destroyed in 40 days. And he said, no. So while in the middle of that whale, and in the middle of that great fish, he comes and he remembers the Lord, it says. And he remembers the vow, and he makes that a commitment again. He says, I will pay back the vow. He says, I will pay that I have vowed. And then he makes this comment, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. What a really interesting story. And it's fascinating in so many different avenues and so many different sides of the story. But I'd like for you to focus here on verse number 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us today. Lord, I know I need your help. And Lord, I know and to be any good or a benefit to others, I know each of us need your help, Lord, for you to speak to our hearts with these words. Help us to consider and understand the things that we might be believing that isn't true. Help us to stand true and stand strong on the Word of God and those things that in your Word has told us is truth. Help us to forsake lying vanities instead of observing them. Help us to see that salvation is of the Lord. Speak to people's hearts today. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's not sure of heaven being their home, Lord, I pray they come to a saving knowledge of you through the preaching and teaching of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Okay, so let's jump right in. So I would like to describe a little bit of verse number 8 to you and the words that's inside of it and try to establish a principle that I believe that verse is speaking about and then apply it to our lives. First thing I want you to see in verse number 8, you see here, they, it's referring to a group of people, anyone that does something. So it's containing here, he's saying Jonah is not speaking just about himself, but he is speaking about himself, but is for anyone. So this is a principle that I think would apply to anyone. They that observe. The word observe means to see or behold, to keep or adhere to in practice, to comply with. So when you observe something, you can look at it and you can say, well, I am going to observe someone doing something. We just observed the trio sing a beautiful song. Now, it goes a step farther. Those that not only observe, but those that actually adhere to and practice or comply with, they keep something. For instance, when we do the Lord's Supper, we say we're observing communion, we're observing the Lord's Supper, we're adhering to something, we're being a part of something. It's something that we are keeping, and it's something that we're observing. So to keep something or to adhere to in a practice. Now, the next word, it says, they that observe or to keep or adhere to in a practice, lying. Most of us know what the word lying is. It's not referring to the physical state of lying down on a floor or on a bed. It is referring to telling a falsehood, something that deceives, something that disappoints. So a person that adheres to or keeps something that is a falsehood or something that is deceitful and something that disappoints. And then it goes a step farther. It says, they that observe lying vanities. You have the word vanity. Most of us would know that the word vanity speaks about emptiness. It speaks about fruitless desires or empty pleasures. Here it's saying, they that observe or they adhere to or they keep something that is a false or something that is a deceitful pleasure or desire. So what Jonah is saying here, anyone who is going to keep or adhere to something that is not truthful and that is just worthless and that's empty. And then it keeps on going. It says, they that observe lying vanities forsake. That word forsake means to abandon, to leave eternally, to desert. It means, at the minimum, it means turning your back to something. But what are they turning their back to? Look what the scripture says. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, we know where mercy comes from. We know that the mercy that God is providing. And even here in verse number 9, it says at the end, salvation is of the Lord. And I'm thinking about Jonah, and you can imagine Jonah sitting on these in this belly of the whale for 3 days, and he finally has come to himself, and he's crying out to God, and he makes this comment because he understands the truth that salvation is of the Lord. There was no hope besides the Lord to get Jonah out of that fish. There was not no mariners, that those mariners on that boat wasn't going to go looking up that whale and try to pry him out. They thought he was gone. They thought he was dead. There was no one looking for him. He had no hope. He had no reason for hope except for one thing. Salvation is of the Lord. So he came to this spot and he came to this moment in this realization at the end of this prayer. He says, the only hope I have from getting saved is from God and God alone. Now, that let's stop there for just a second to explain that that's the truth when it comes to our eternal destiny, when it comes to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah is speaking of the fact the only way that I'm going to get out of this mess, the only way that I'm going to get out of this fish is by being saved, by God showing his mercy, demonstrating his mercy, and somehow miraculously allowing that to happen. If what we know about the Word of God and what we know about the truth of the Word of God is, it says that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is one way and only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus, because salvation is of the Lord. Now let's try to apply the principles that we're learning in verse number 8. Anyone who will hear or keep or believe in a lie, something that is deceitful, something that is a falsehood, keep to a lying falsehood that is deceives in an empty truth, an empty pleasure. So they forsake something. So God in his mercy provides salvation. God in his mercy, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gives us truth, and he says, here, you can have salvation. You can have a way to heaven. You can have a home in heaven if you will just call upon the Lord, if you'll repent of your sins, if you'll cry out to God and see your need. He says that he will save you. Now, what is happening here is that there are people out there that is believing a falsehood. They are observing something that is not true. It is a lying vanity. They have people in the world that says, hey, look, there's many ways to heaven. There's people in the world that would say, hey, you can work your way to heaven. Hey, there's many people in the world that says, everybody makes it to God, doesn't matter who you are. You know what that is? That is a lying vanity. It's not true. It's a falsehood. It is something that is worthless and untrue that's deceiving people. And when people choose to believe that, you know what they do? Is they forsake the mercy God's offering. God comes to you and says, hey, look, I have this mercy. I have this hope. This is what I'm offering to the world. I don't want anyone to perish. I'm not willing that any should perish. I want all to come to repentance. He says, I'm giving you this truth. I'm giving you this hope. Here are the things that is truth and I want you to believe. But when someone chooses to believe a lying vanity, when someone chooses to observe it, when they choose to say, hey, I think that everybody gets to go to heaven. I think that all roads lead to God. Hey, I think that I can work my way to heaven. You know what they're doing? They're observing a lying vanity. And what they're doing is God is here and God is saying, here, I want you to have this mercy. And they're turning their back to it. They're forsaking God. God's giving them truth and God's giving them mercy and God's saying, this is what I want for your life. This is what I desire for you. He says, I'm not willing that any of you should perish. I am providing a way of salvation. And if they believe or they observe, they keep something that is a falsehood and that is untrue and something that is a worthless untruth, they turn their back on God. And what are they doing? They are forsaking God's mercy back there. God's offering his mercy. God is full of compassion. His mercies are new every day. He saves us by grace and it's through faith. But why does he do that? It's because of his mercy and his love for us. And what the people do when they say, no, I choose to believe something that is a lying vanity, something that is deceitful and something that is untrue and it's worthless, this thought, because that doesn't help anything. there's going to be a lot of people in the hell that says, hey, I thought everybody was going to get to heaven. I thought everyone was going to get to God. It's because they observed something that was not the truth. And what the Bible is saying here is that those that observe those lying vanities, they are turning their back on the mercy that God is offering them. This morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can. The Bible tells us that you can know him, that you may know that you have eternal life. And it is a truth that you can believe and accept even today. But when people say, I choose not to, they are turning their back and they are forsaking the mercy. It's their own mercy that God is providing for them. He says, I'm offering them, extending mercy to you, and they're turning their back to a merciful God. Now, how do we apply that to us today? Let's go back up to verse number 8 again. I want you to think about Jonah, and I want you to think under the same principle. I believe Jonah knows God. I believe Jonah has faith in God. But Jonah here says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. I believe God is a merciful God, and God has a plan and a promise for each and every one of us. God demonstrates his mercy in the way he treats us and how he takes care of us and how he has designed our life for a certain purpose and a certain plan. And what Jonah is saying here is that I trusted or I observed in something that was untrue and something that was something that was deceitful and something that was a falsehood, something that was empty. And what I did with my life and what God desired for me in my life as a believer and as a prophet, he had a will and a plan for me, which was to go to Nineveh. But instead, I believed a different truth and I forsook the mercy that God had for me. What was God's mercy for Jonah's life? God's mercy for Jonah's life was to go to Nineveh. God had a plan for Jonah. God had a plan for Nineveh. God was going to allow Jonah to have the greatest, be a part of the greatest revival that ever happened in my mind throughout the whole Bible. A whole city turns to God that was wicked. It says there, from the highest to the lowest, they all turned to God. They all repented. They all got their hearts right. And God was going to allow him by his mercy to be a part of that. But Jonah believed in a truth, the untruth. He believed in a lying vanity. He said, well, what type of lying vanity did Jonah believe in? There's a couple things here that I think we can learn and we can make appropriate to us today or apply to us. First thing that was a lying vanity, something that was a falsehood that deceived him into believing something that was empty, he believed that he could run from God. And obviously, if you look in verse number 1, what does he say? He went... And Jonah rose up in verse number 3 of chapter 1 from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So in verse number 3, chapter number 1, he said, I'm leaving and I'm going and I'm running from the presence of the Lord. You know what that is? That is a lying vanity. That is nothing but it's a lie. It's an untruth. It is something that is deceitful and is a falsehood. You cannot run from the presence of God. You cannot get out of the presence of God. It is something that he believed that, hey, I can run from the presence of God. It was an empty thought. So God says, in my mercy, I want you to go and I want you to do this. And Jonah says, I'm going to believe this truth instead. Instead, I'm going to forsake God's mercy. I'm going to turn my back on what God's designed for me. And I'm going to go this way. And I'm going to flee to Tarshish because I believe I'm adhering to this principle. I can get away from God. And in all reality, that's nothing but observing a lying vanity. And this morning, is there something in your life that you're observing? Is there something in your life that you're adhering to? Is there something in your life that you've committed yourself to observe a falsehood, a deceitful thing that is nothing but worthless and nothing that is vain and something that is just not going to accomplish anything but for you to forsake the mercy of God? So the first thing he did, he believed and trusted in this lying vanity that I'm going to run from the presence of God. The second thing I believe that he did is not only did he think he could run from God, and this is one that probably we all might struggle with sometimes. I believe he thought he knew better than God. You ever been there? What do you mean? Of course I would never think I didn't know better. No. When God says, hey, I want you to do this, and you choose to do something else, you know what you're telling him? Either number one is, I think I know better than you. Or number two, I don't care what you say. So Jonah's been told. He says, okay, Jonah, in my mercy, because God's merciful to us, God loves us, he pitieth us like we're his own children, because we are, like a father pitieth his son. That's the way God looks at us, and he's merciful to us, he's kind to us. And he says, Jonah, I got a job for you to do. In my mercy, this is my plan for you, this is my purpose for you. And Jonah adheres to, he listens to, he complies with this lying vanity. And in his mind, he has listened to the devil try to convince him of an untruth, to convince him of, to observe and comply with this untrue, deceitful falsehood that you know better than God. The devil comes and whispers and tempts him with this thought and says, hey, look, maybe God's taking a vacation. Maybe God doesn't see Nineveh and what's going on. You know better than God. And he begins to adhere to and observe and comply with this lying vanity. I know better than God. And instead of embracing the mercy of God, and instead of looking for the mercy of God and begging for the mercy of God, he forsakes and turns his back on God's best and God's mercy. And he says, I know better than God, and I'm going to adhere and comply to this thought and this reasoning, is that I know what's better for my life than God does. He's forsaking his own mercy. Another thing you can think about and you can try to apply here, that we think that God's asking too much. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, it talks about us offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And at the end it says, which is our reasonable service. Jonah had no problem being the prophet that everyone liked. Jonah had no problem giving the prophet when the good things and easy things are to be said to his friends and his loved ones. But he thought that it was asking too much, that God was not any more being merciful, that God no more was being kind, that God no more was showing his love and demonstrating what's best in his life. He believed when God said in his, God in his mercy says, I want you to go to Nineveh, Jonah believed and he adhered to, he complied with this thought, God's taking advantage of me. And when he thinks that God is taking advantage of him, he turns his back and he forsakes the mercy that God is trying to get. It says that if you look in verse number 8, it says that he says at the end, forsake their own mercy. The mercy God was going to apply to him and apply to Jonah's life, he turns his back to it, and he believes and he complies and he observes this lying vanity, this falsehood. He adheres to the falsehood of this worthless lie that God is asking too much and God is expecting too much and God is taking advantage of me. I don't know about you, but first things first, in my own heart, in my own life, I don't want to turn my back from the mercy of God. I need God's mercy. I need God's love. I need God's power. I need God's grace. I recognize and I see him as God. And that's what Jonah's doing in this. He's in the belly of the whale. He understands now. He has come to himself. Look what it says in verse number 7. And he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. He says, when my soul was fainting within me, I remembered the Lord. And that makes me think he remembered who God was. He remembered that it was God. And he's the one that told the mariners, hey, toss me into the sea. It will happen. He knew who God was. He knew God was in control. He knew God was creator. He knew God could do all things. He knew the storm would stop when he was thrown into the sea. And he knew that God had placed him in the belly of this whale for a purpose and for a reason. And he's there and he remembers the Lord. And when he remembers the Lord, he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He remembered what God's plan and how God had been merciful to him, how God had been good to him. And he says, I turned my back on all that to believe a lying vanity, to comply with a lying vanity, to observe and to be a part of a worthless untruth. I've turned my back on the mercy of God just so I could believe and comply to a lie that was worthless and could not help me in any way, shape, or form. It was vain. So as a pastor, what does that apply to in our lives? Maybe I get this idea that when I think I know better than God, or when I think God's taking advantage of me, or when I think I can run from God, but let's even bring it a little closer to home. You know, when we think about it, is there some type of worthless, deceitful untruth that you've been observing? Is there something in your heart and your life that you've come to this realization that I know it's not true, it's a falsehood, it's empty, it's fruitless, and it's causing me to abandon God's mercy? And you think, let's try to apply to us in the day and time we live in. Don't get me wrong, we definitely can think that we can hide from God and we can do sin and we don't think we're in his presence. And don't get me wrong, there's many a times when we struggle with, God, do you know what you're doing here? God, is this really what you want me to do? God, I think you must be wrong here. God, I must not be hearing you right, because we do that at times. And that's all that Jonah did, but just on a bigger scale. And then we think sometimes, God, this is too hard. This is too much. Those are all what's considered a lying vanity. And when you learn to adhere and comply to those lying vanities, you know what you do? Is you turn your back on God. It says that you desert the mercy God wants you to give you. You run from God's mercy. We need God's mercy. We should be running, embracing, and drawing nigh to God. But oftentimes, we've learned to believe a lie. Sometimes in the world, I heard people say, God doesn't love you. If God loved you, and he has some type of statement, you know what that is? They're observing a lying vanity. They are complying with a thought that the devil had put in their mind, and because of that, they have based their world philosophy on an untruth, and they have forsaken the fact that God has provided mercy and love for them in a way of salvation. And think about it when it comes to friends. And sometimes people says, well, I don't understand why I can't have all these friends, even if they're ungodly and they do things that are wrong. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. God has a design for you. And it's in his mercy, he has a certain plan and purpose. And it's what's best for your life. But when you say, I am going to adhere to this thought that it doesn't matter what friends I have, I can do whatever I want, we turn our back on the mercy that God's trying to provide for us, and we go our own way, and we comply our lives, not to the truths that is found in God's mercy. We comply our lives and we observe something that is deceitful and a falsehood that is worthless and will do nothing but harm you in the end. And you can continue, and you can use this for any area of your life, any area of your life. You think about how God gives certain responsibilities to the home. God says that a husband's supposed to do this, and a wife is supposed to do this, and a child's supposed to do this. And this is in God's mercy. This is God's plan. You say, well, I don't always see it. I don't always understand it. But this is God's plan, and God's saying, in my mercy, this is how I establish the home. This is what I desire for you. And when you and your own mind begin to believe that, hey, God must be wrong, or you adhere or comply to something that's untrue to what the Word of God says, what you do is you turn your back on the mercy that God has intended for you as part of your family and your place in that home, and you're turning your back because you have begun to believe an untruth, a falsehood that is vain and that is worthless, and you begin to comply your life and your thoughts around every single area of that lie that you have begun to believe and to receive and to accept because you're observing it. You've come to believe it. You've come to comply in your heart and life. I don't need to read my Bible like I should. That when it says that I'm supposed to meditate on the scriptures, I'm turning my back on the mercy that God's provided for me in that scripture because I've convinced myself in my heart and in my mind, I'm complying my life around this fact that I don't think that's true. I'm complying my life around and adhering to the fact that I don't have to forgive and that I don't have to do this and that I don't need to pray and I don't need to witness and I don't need to do these things. And what we're doing is we're hearing or observing something that is a falsehood and something that is not true, and it will bring emptiness because it's a lying vanity. Over and over in the scriptures, God gives us commands and guidelines of how to live our life inside of his mercy, the way he plans on blessing us, the way he plans on using us, the way he plans on demonstrating his power through us and through our lives and bringing glory to God. And when we say, I choose to comply my life to that falsehood. I choose to comply my life and adhere to that falsehood that is worthless and vain. I am not only hurting myself, I am running from God's mercy. Another falsehood that we believe. And this will probably be our last one. My sin doesn't affect anybody else. Ooh, we like to think that. Because we like to think that it's okay for me to do what I want because I'm only hurting me. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible teaches differently. And when you observe that, when you think that, and you begin to comply your life and adhere your life to that falsehood, that worthless, vain thought, you turn your back to God's mercy. We need His mercy. We need His grace. We need His power. Salvation is of the Lord. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. You know, that's completely different than anything I've ever taught or ever preached. But I'm telling you that the mercy and grace that we need, we turn our back on those things when we choose to observe lying vanities. This morning, what's in your life is a lying vanity that you've been believing? Oh, it's okay for me to tell a lie. It's okay for me to be watching that, listening to that, treating my family member like that. You know, Jonah thought he could run from God. Jonah thought he knew better than God. Jonah thought that God was asking too much. But when he believed those things, all he did was turn his back on the truth. And when you turn your back on the truth, you're forsaking God's mercy in your life. And you need it. We've been going a little bit through Sunday school, and part of the reason why I think the Lord led us to these verses is because in the morning time we've been talking about recognizing the source of our temptation. We talked a lot about the devil today in the Sunday school hour, and it's the source of our temptation, and we need to recognize that. The devil wants you to turn your back on God's mercy. In God's mercy and God's grace, He demonstrates His power through you. He gets the glory. Jonah turned his back on the mercy. He says that they're forsaking their own mercy. The design and the mercy God has for you, the goodness and the love that God has for you, you turn your back on it when you begin to adhere or observe, comply with a falsehood that is worthless and untrue. Today, is there something in your life that you're observing as a lying vanity? You say, well, let's make that more modern-day English. Is there something in your life that you believe is okay, even if the Bible says it's not? Is there? Is there something that's going on in your heart and life that you have believed the lie? And I wanted to show you today, if that's the case, you're turning your back on God's mercy. Today, if you believe there's any other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ our Lord, you've turned your back on the mercy of God. He wants to provide salvation. He is calling for salvation. He cries out. He died to give you salvation. But when you believe the other lying vanities, you're turning your back on the mercy of God. But that is so applicable to so many areas of our life today. I don't need to be faithful. I don't need to give. I don't need to serve. I don't need this. I don't need that. We believe the lies of the devil, and we are turning our back on the mercy of God. Ask God to speak to our hearts about the lying vanities that we have began to observe and then repent of them, because we need the mercy of God. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.